Well, again and again and again, it's so good to be together this morning. I would encourage you to take your Bibles and let's go to Mark chapter number 1. Mark chapter number 1 this morning. We're going to begin reading in verse number 9. Last Sunday, we began a new series, and the title of the series is Disciple, Using Jesus' Words, Follow Me. And we begin in Matthew chapter number 4 with the call of the disciple. And this morning, I want to continue that series and titled this message this morning, The Cost of Being a Disciple. And there certainly is a cost. There's opposition from this world, from the devil, from society, from maybe friends and relatives to you, child of God, being sold out, being completely surrendered, being all that the Lord would have you to be. From there is opposition to you being a committed follower of Jesus Christ. Let's begin this morning in Mark chapter number 1, beginning reading in verse number 9. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven, saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, excuse me, I read that verse wrong. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. That sounds a little bit better. And verse 15 says, and saying, this is Jesus' message, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who also were in a ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants, and went after him. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. Let's have a word of prayer this morning as we begin. Heavenly Father, it is good to be here, even through this medium, and we know that this online being able to watch from home is sometimes it's convenient, but it can also lead to many, many, many more distractions. I pray that you'd help us to guard our hearts this morning for what you have for us and speak to our hearts. And may we be ready and allowing you to speak to our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I read a story this morning about this week about a pastor that received a phone call first thing one morning from a lady in his church named Gladys, and she began speaking on the other end of the phone with obvious excitement. She told the pastor, I need to see you. Come over this morning. He agreed to go over to her house. The pastor had learned by this point that Gladys was not someone to be trifled with. As soon as he arrived, she began to tell him very excitedly, I called you over because the most wonderful thing has happened. I have personally, right before my eyes, she said, as big as life, just like you're sitting here in front of me now, she said, I have seen Jesus. Wow, that would be amazing if that actually happened. It didn't. Really? The pastor asked in amazement. Yes, she said, you thought this kind of thing only happened to those TV preachers. Well, it happened to me, she said. You probably think I'm lying, don't you? No, why would I think that? The pastor responded, trying to mask his sarcasm. Well, she said, it happened. She said, last night, George and I had been out to dinner at that new Italian place on the edge of town. I had eaten too much, had really bad indigestion. That's probably the source. And she said, I was up and down all night. I'm sure you know what I mean. Well, about 2 or 3 in the morning, she said, I just sat straight up in bed, and I thought I heard someone call my name. And at first, I thought it might have been indigestion. But there, right at the foot of my bed, there he was, as big as life. Actually, she said, a little bigger than life. It was Jesus. He was dressed in white and shining, just like he is in the window on the side of the church, she excitedly told her pastor. And then she said, he spoke to me. He said, just as clearly as I'm speaking to you, Gladys. And I said, here I am, Lord, or words to that effect. He said, Gladys, follow me. I have work for you to do. And then he was gone. That's why I've called you over here, Pastor. I want to follow Jesus, and I want to do his work. I want to be totally committed without holding back. Well, the pastor said, that is wonderful. And he said, I'm only too happy to help you think of ways that you can serve the Lord. Let's see, he thought. Have you thought about teaching? He said, the ladies' Bible study group lost its leader last month. He said, you might be the one to ladies' Bible studies, she exclaimed. Me teach the very group who were so snobby when George and I first moved here? I would like to tell them a thing or two. You wouldn't want me to teach that crowd. Oh, I see. Well, the pastor said, how about the children in Sunday school? You know, we have a real problem getting folks who can help. Preacher, have you lost your mind? Can you even remember visiting me in the hospital last year when my back went out? That would be terrible. Don't you know that working with little kids means bending down and sitting on the floor and picking them up? My back hurts just thinking about it. Besides, wiping snotty noses makes me sick. I get the picture, the pastor said. You know, before you retired, he told Gladys, you worked as a secretary using a computer. There's a job that needs doing at the church. If I could get you to type for us only a couple of mornings a week, that will enable us to, and again, she cut him off. She said, oh, no, you don't. I thought I made myself clear when you bought that computer that I wasn't going, that I was opposed to you getting it. I don't have the time to learn how it works. You thought you knew more about computers than anyone, so you're stuck with it. No, she said, that computer is your problem. The pastor made a couple more attempts to figure out what Jesus might have had in mind when he asked her to work for him, but no such luck. Finally, exasperated, exhausted, and at his wit's end, the pastor said, look, why don't you just think about it? Maybe, he said, visit that Italian restaurant again. Perhaps, he said, you'll have another vision. And next time, would you do me a favor, the pastor asked. Don't let Jesus leave without him telling you what exactly it is that he wants you to do, okay? Well, it looks like, it seems that in that completely fictional scenario that Gladys had an issue. Gladys had a problem. She had claimed to have heard the call of Jesus, and her response, though initially enthusiastic, never resulted in anything. It's completely unlike the response and the call that we see in our text this morning. I love that the gospel, the writer of the book of Mark gives us just the facts. We get this picture of a lone figure standing on the edge of the water, silently watching, and then he calls out to these men. And his call is simple in Mark chapter number 1. He simply says, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. This was a call that changed their lives forever. He was telling them, I have a job for you. Come with me, I'll teach you. Mark tells us that straightway or immediately they left their nets and followed. Without hesitation, they left their father and their friends and their co-workers and followed Christ. And Jesus took these men, these simple Galilean fishermen, and made them, turned them, grew them into, trained them to be some of the greatest fishermen the world has ever known. And I'm convinced, fishers of men, excuse me, not fishermen, but fishers of men. I'm convinced that Christ wants to do the same thing in your life and in mine. He wants each of us, he wants all of us, with all of our faults and all of our failures and all of our rough edges, and he wants to transform us into, as the title of our series is, a disciple, a committed follower of Christ. I read one poll that stated that less than 10% of those who claim to be Christians could be called deeply committed. I would hope that that's not true, but it's probably sad that it is true. It said the study stated that most of those who profess Christianity don't know basic teachings and don't act differently because of their salvation experience. It also found that almost half, 46%, of evangelical Christians read their Bible only once a week, most not at all. We must understand that when Christ calls, it makes a change. Well, Christ's call involves understanding that there's a necessary change that must take place. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20 tells us, "What, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God." Sadly, too many today are purchased, are bought with a price, but aren't glorifying God. Following Jesus, following Christ, always involves a new direction. It involves me leaving my way. It involves me leaving my path to follow His. He saves us. He calls us not to leave us where we were, not to leave us to our own devices or our own opinions or directions. When Jesus called these four men, the Bible says they left straightway. They left immediately. There was no thought, no thinking about it. Christ spoke, they obeyed. These men thought it was so important, they left immediately. They took nothing with them, and they followed Christ. Christ's call involves a change. And this morning, I want to look at two things that when we think of the cost of being a discipleship. Just two things this morning. I'm breaking the mold. Not 3 points in a poem. Just two things. The first thing we have to understand when we think of this, of Christ's call and our willingness to follow, is that there is legitimate competition to His call. There is legitimate competition to following Christ's call. Something we don't like to hear, perhaps you don't want to hear this morning, is that following Jesus costs. To truly follow Christ, we have a choice to make. We must consider the cost. There is a cost. But there is also legitimate competition. We must consider the cost and not follow Him shallowly or superficially. Because if we are to follow Him shallowly or superficially, like many did in His day, many ended up turning back when things got tough. Many ended up falling by the wayside. Many ended up walking away. There's opposition. There's competition. These four men that we read about in our text this morning were called upon to make some expensive choices. They were to leave their friends and their family and their fortune, basically the only life they had ever known. And they were expected to make a trade. They were expected to trade the certain of a life as a fisherman for the uncertain. They were to trade the visible for the invisible. And they were trading the known for the unknown. They were trading their ability for their inability. And they were training what was possible, what was right in front of them, for the impossible, and seeing the impossible done, and following Christ. These men were willing to follow. Every believer is called, I believe, is called to be a disciple, but not everyone responds to that call the same. God's Word records these four who answered His call, but there were those who responded differently. There were those who disregarded His call. What causes some to disregard the call of Christ? There are examples in Scripture who Christ called to follow, but they didn't, because there's opposition to Christ's call. A few things that compete for our complete surrender to Christ's call are earthly things. Earthly things. If you can, turn quickly to Mark chapter 10. Remember the rich young ruler? His desire for more, his desire for his wealth prohibited him from following Christ. Mark chapter 10, verse number 17 says, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother.' And he answered and said unto him, 'Master, all these have I observed from my youth.' Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell what thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. And the Bible says sadly that he was sad at that saying, and he went and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Things can keep us from following. Money can keep us from following. A job, a relationship. Who or what are we following this morning? Are you chasing after something? Are you chasing after money or popularity or pleasure? Do you follow the opinions of your friends or your peers? Or do you follow Jesus? There'll be many times we have to make a choice in our life. And that choice is, who will you follow? There are earthly things can be a competition to the call. Not only that, but emotional things. Emotional things. We live in a culture striving to gain a following, but Jesus was different. Large crowds didn't appeal to him. He wasn't there to build a following. He came, the Bible says in Luke chapter 10, to seek and to save that which was lost. Many followed him, though, and admired his miracles, and others were drawn by his ability to heal, and others were interested in his teaching, but not all followed him to be a true disciple. Many were curious, but not committed. Many delighted to see his power and his miracles, but were not devoted to his person. He knew that many were following him for superficial, for selfish reasons. Maybe it was the exciting thing to do. Maybe you had been healed by Jesus, or you knew someone who had been healed by Jesus, and that would be exciting, but the Bible tells us that's not why Jesus came. That's not why he came. He wanted real disciples, because he understood when things got tough, when the battle heated up, he knew that those who were not his disciple would fall away, would compromise. I knew people like this. I've known this throughout my life. Often, probably, I've been this person before that's only followed superficially, where my relationship was no deeper than Sunday morning and maybe Sunday night and maybe Wednesday night. I've known those people. I've been that person where there wasn't a deep and abiding walk with the Lord, where I wasn't eager to get into the Word of God, where I wasn't eager to study the Word. And I know people, I remember in Bible college, who when school started, the semester would start, they were on fire. They were ready to go. They were sold out, you would say. But about halfway through, things got tough. Things got monotonous. Things got routine. And they left. They would tell you to this day that they knew God had called them into ministry, but for other reasons, for earthly reasons, for emotional reasons, emotional things, a relationship at home, parents, homesickness, whatever it was. Luke chapter 9. Turn to Luke chapter 9 if you can quickly this morning. Luke chapter number 9 records three men who were called to follow, and we see their response. You see, even Scripture gives us both sides of the coin, so to speak. There were those here we see in Mark chapter number 4. We looked at the same group in Matthew chapter number 1 last week. Matthew 4, Mark 1, who were called and they followed. And we think, yes, praise God. Isn't it wonderful to see men follow the Lord and be sold out? But the Scripture also gives us a picture that not all those who were called followed. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. Luke 9, 57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Verse 59, he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury the dead. But go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Many today are curious. Many today are curious about Christ, but not committed. Many want to see his power, want to see great things done, but aren't willing to follow his person on a daily, moment-by-moment basis. There's a difference. Earthly things are in competition to your call. Emotional things And then I have to add the third one is relational things. Too many get ahead of God in relationships. Too many are willing to not follow Christ because of some of the friendships in their life. And when that call comes, and it inevitably comes to every child of God to follow Christ, to forsake all those weights Hebrews talks about that does so easily beset us and run with patience the race that is set before us. When that call comes, many are unwilling to give up relationships, friendships. Many today, perhaps, you're even thinking, if I were to follow Christ's call, this friendship would have to go. This friendship would have to go. Or this relationship, perhaps it's a coworker that is becoming too much of a friend, too much of an influence, maybe, or something like that. Too many are willing to sacrifice God's best for what's right in front of them. Too many sacrifice God's best for what's right in front of them, even when they know it's not right. Even when they know it's not God's best, they aren't willing to wait. I need to remind us, folks, this morning that His timetable is always best. His best is better than our best. When you think about this idea of being a disciple, somewhere along the lines, I think we've become convinced that Christianity was easy. That all you have to do is go to church once in a while and say a few prayers and read your Bible from time to time and you're good to go. Somewhere along the lines, we became convinced that we could go on living for our own goals. We could go on living for our own ambitions. That we could live life the way we want. We could have it your way and still get to heaven. And all would be good. Well, the Bible, in Jesus' teaching, He makes a distinction between those who are part of the crowd that aren't committed and those that are disciples, those willing to follow Him. A true disciple has to consider the cost. The root reason people quit serving in church and walking with God is because they're unwilling to pay the price. Christ's call was a call that would cost these four men everything. In the end, all but one of them would die for this man who was calling them to follow Him. Yet they determined that price was worth paying. The Bible says they forsook their nets. What does that mean? It means they severed all ties. They walked off. Jesus was worth more than anything that they were walking away from. Not only do we have to consider the cost and the competition, but we also have to consider the cost of not following Christ. You know, the devil loves it when a Christian's testimony is ruined because he didn't consider the commands. He didn't consider the demands. He didn't consider the requirements of following Christ. Understand, being a disciple doesn't mean you're perfect. We can think of examples of silly things that the 12 disciples did. They asked silly questions. They doubted at times when they should have had faith. But the disciples did what almost no one else did. They followed Jesus when others turned away. They gave up their nets when others would not give up their treasures. They gave up their income when others would not give up their time. They gave up their livelihood when others would not give their hearts. They endured the scorn of the social elite, of society. They lived like Jesus, traveling here and there with no place to lay His head. They gave up everything. They were loyal. They were committed. They were faithful. Because Jesus, I read this morning in John chapter 5 and 6, is the bread of life. He had the words of life. He had a message that mattered, a message that made a difference. And to these four, who would eventually be the disciples, it was worth it to give up everything for Him. Christ would have us, you and I, you and me today, to come to a place where we value Him and His will more than anything else in this world. I'm reminded of this song, Jesus is all the world to me. Jesus is all the world to me. Is Jesus all the world to you today? Only when Jesus is more precious than family and friends and our fortune, more than anything, will we be able to serve Him and love others and love Him as He desires. We must come to the place where Jesus is all the world to me, where He is more precious than anything. Folks, I need to warn you this morning, there is a legitimate competition to those who would follow His call. But then, the other side of that is that following His call requires a mandatory commitment. Following His call requires devotion. must understand, why do we say there's a commitment involved? Well, because it's a process. These men, James and John and Peter and Andrew, they knew fishing inside out, but were helpless when it came to doing what Jesus was calling them to do. Notice what he said in Mark chapter 1 and verse 17. He says, I will make you to become fishers of men. This statement is future tense. In other words, they would get there, but it would take time. What Jesus saw was he saw the potential of these men. That they didn't. That perhaps their own family didn't. That perhaps they didn't see in one another. But look, here's Peter, as we see him in our text, standing in a boat fishing. He would become a powerful preacher and an author of Scripture. Andrew, his brother, became a personal, powerful witness of the goodness of Jesus Christ, constantly bringing others to Jesus. James, who was mending his nets, would be so dedicated to Christ that he would be martyred for his faith. And sitting next to him, mending his nets, was John, who would refer to himself as the Beloved. He became a preacher and a pastor and an author of 5 New Testament books. He was a man who wrote and taught and desired that other disciples like him, you and I, would know the intimate fellowship that he had with Jesus. But at this point in Scripture, in Mark chapter number 1, they're just fishermen. But Jesus saw something. You know, the Bible gives us that picture that's a trait of our Heavenly Father as well. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God saw such value in you and I that he sent his only begotten Son. He was willing to send his Son. And his Son, Jesus Christ, who we read about this morning, was willing to pay the ultimate price so that you and I could have our sins forgiven. Why? Because God saw value in his creation. He sees value. It's a process. You may say, you may feel like Christ is calling you today. Praise the Lord. Don't wait to respond to his call. But maybe you're saying, I'll never be a witness. I'll never be a teacher. I'll never be this or that. And maybe you want to see people saved. You want to point people to Jesus, but you feel inadequate. You feel unprepared. Let me remind you, if Jesus can take fishermen like Peter and Andrew and James and John and use them mightily, he can use you and me. And let me let you in on a secret, child of God. If you're a believer today, a Christian today, God sees that potential. God sees potential in you, and he wants to use you and me. And guess what? He probably already has you in a place where he wants to use you, whether that's at a school or whether that's at your job or whether that is in your neighborhood. He's already got you in a place that where he wants to use you, and you may not even be aware of it until this moment today. But God wants to use you, and he's got you in a place right now where he wants to use you. Pray. Be ready for the Lord to use you when opportunities arrive. Study your Bible. Read the Word of God. Grow in grace, the Bible talks about. It's a process. It takes commitment. But then let me remind you this morning, it's also powerful. It's powerful. It's life-changing. When these 4 men stepped out of their boat and went and followed Christ, they experienced a powerful change in their life. Yes, Jesus' call often comes with a cost, and of course, salvation is free, but the cost of selflessly serving the Lord is often a high price, and there'll be those who don't understand. They won't understand the change that's been made in your life. They won't understand your desire to follow him alone. They won't understand the difference that he makes in your life. They won't understand how you can give up everything and walk with him. It won't make sense to them. And as a result, many may turn their back on you and want nothing to do with you. For Peter and Andrew and James and John, their lives were never the same. They were able to see such a powerful change in their lives as they sought the Lord, as they sought to be led by him and by his Spirit. When they walked away, Jesus changed everything for these men. When the call of Christ comes to a life, whether for salvation, whether for service, there's a powerful change that takes place for those who follow him. This change is so great that to return to the old way of life is very difficult. Yes, in serving the Lord, there'll be trials, there'll be problems. However, despite all the difficulties we may go through, Jesus is worth it all. He gives joy, he gives peace, he gives victory to those who follow him. Just as Jesus passed by that boat, those boats where those four men were mending their nets, they weren't wasting their time. They were doing their job, mending nets, casting fish, casting their nets, fishing. They were busy, but they weren't doing anything of eternal value. In other words, they'd have lived their lives, died, and been forgotten had they not followed Christ. When they followed him, they received a ministry, a job, a calling that produced something of eternal significance. You see, that's what happens to those who follow his call. He takes us from the mundane, the shallow, and places us in a position where we can be a part of something that invests in eternity. And just as he passed by those boats by the Sea of Galilee that morning, he's passing by our hearts right now. Jesus is still calling. He may be calling today for salvation. Oh, I hope if he's calling you today to be saved, if you've never realized you're a sinner in need of a Savior, won't you today? I invite you to personally do that. If Christ is calling you to salvation, that's the greatest decision that you can ever make, to receive Christ as Savior, to call out from a heart that's convinced that you're a sinner and trust Christ alone for salvation, asking him to be your Savior, asking him to be your Lord, asking him to be your Master. Oh, I hope if he's calling out for you to be saved today, that's the greatest decision you'll ever make. Jesus is calling. His call is first and foremost to salvation. He's still calling people of all ages. He's still calling his children to be his disciple. What will you do with his call? Getting saved doesn't end the story for us. After we're saved, his plan is that we move into a deeper relationship with him, witnessing personally and openly and honestly for the glory of God, living a life, a holy life for his honor and his glory. His call will result in us leaving our path to follow his. And it's so powerful that those that are called are willing to forsake everything between us and him so that our relationship with him will be right. Is he calling you today? Has he been speaking to your heart for a while? I believe he has been speaking to some folks' hearts today. I know he's speaking to someone right now. If he's calling you, the time to respond is right now. Will you respond to the Lord's call? Will you come to him right now? Would you bow your heads right now and respond to the call of Christ in your life? Maybe it's just to be more committed, more dedicated. Maybe you've gotten off base in your Bible reading. Maybe you've gotten off base in your walk with God. Maybe you're not as dedicated. Maybe you're not living a Christian walk Monday through Friday as you are on Sunday. And your coworkers need to see a Christian where they live, where they work. I would encourage you, before you get up from the table, before you close your Bibles this morning, you'd close your eyes and ask the Lord, how has he spoken to your heart today? What would he have you to do with his call this morning? His call is simple. Follow me. His call is simple. Follow me. Will you be a disciple? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time together this morning. You certainly are good to us. Greater far than we can even imagine or comprehend. And we know that you love us so much that you gave the very best in all you are to us so that we could know salvation and be freed from the bondage and the penalty of sin. As you've spoken to our hearts, help us to not leave our seats this morning, not to close our Bibles until we've done business and responded to your call today. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's certainly been good to be together this morning. I look forward to the services tonight. We'll begin our live stream right at 6 o'clock tonight, maybe a little before, allow people to get on and chat a little bit. But it's good to be able to be together. I'm excited about this series. I pray and I hope that you are as well. Hope you have a